So we have been, for those of you just joining us today, maybe, we have been the last couple weeks starting a series on the book of Joshua, an Old Testament book, the first book after what's often called the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, the books of Moses. They're called Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are a special set of books within the Bible. And then the first book after that is the book of Joshua. We are going to be touching on a lot of interesting things as we go through this series. I actually had some interesting nuggets for you today, but they got crowded out by everything else that I felt the Lord had to say to us today. So we'll save those for somewhere else down the road. But so last week we left Joshua and the Israelites on the east bank of the Jordan River, right? So they've spent 40 years wandering around the Sinai and Arabian desert down in the south of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. And now they've traveled north up past the Dead Sea, and they're camped just to the east of the Jordan River, across the river from Jericho. And that's where we find them. Moses had died. Moses, who had led the Israelites out of Egypt and around the desert for 40 years, he died. And now Joshua was being commissioned. Last week we talked about Joshua being commissioned to step in to lead Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. Joshua was told, as we said last week, he was told to be strong and courageous, to not be terrified, and to not be discouraged. We said that intimidation, fear and intimidation and discouragement are two of the biggest traps and schemes of the enemy to keep you from God's purpose and promise for your life, right? And so God's message to Joshua is also a message to us to be strong and courageous, because God said, I will be with you wherever, or in the King James, whithersoever thou goest, right? Isn't that fun to say? Wherever you go, I will be with you. All right, so we pick up the start of Joshua 2, and we're going to read through the entire chapter. I'm going to read as quickly as I can, not because I don't value the words, but we just want to be conscious of time here this morning. Joshua 2, starting in verse 1, then Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside the house in the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." So, there is a lot of directions we could go with this morning. It was a little challenging kind of narrowing our scope of where we're going. But so the Israelites are camped in a place called Shittim. It's across the Jordan from Jericho on the east side, the other side of the river Jordan. Shittim means acacia grove because Shittah is acacia. It's the Hebrew word for an acacia tree. So Shittim, whenever you hear im in Hebrew, it's a plural. So Shittim is Hebrew is acacia trees, acacia grove, right? Acacia wood was the wood that the Ark of the Covenant and all the other articles in the tabernacle were made from acacia wood. Interesting fact. It's also very likely that acacia, because acacia tree is a very thorny tree, it's very likely that the crown of thorns that the soldiers made and put on Jesus' head as they mocked him and prepared to send him to the cross, that crown was made of acacia thorns. Acacia wood is very significant in the scriptures. This place, Shittim, also has a significant, because the Israelites have been camping there for a few months, a few weeks at least, been there for a while, preparing, getting ready to get ready to cross the Jordan and go into the land that God has promised them. They arrived there in around Numbers 24. Numbers 24 is where we find the story of Balaam's donkey. Remember that story? Right? And Balak was the king of Moab, just to the south of Shittim, right on the border of where they were camping. And Moab, the king of Moab, Balak was very nervous about this big group of people camping on his doorstep. And he wanted to mess up Israel's plans, God's plans, didn't want them becoming a force to be reckoned with in the region. So he hires Balaam, this prophet, to come in and pronounce a curse over Israel, right? And Balaam goes to do it, and he's unable to say anything but what God puts in his mouth. And instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them, right? Balak was not very impressed. He paid the guy to curse them, and he's blessing them. And so Balaam said, sorry, it's I can only give you what I'm given to speak. And but if you want to snare them, if you want to trap them, if you want to mess up their plans, here's what you do. Is you seduce them into worshiping your God and practicing the sexual ceremonies of worshiping Balaam, and they will be thrown off. They will be cursed. They'll bring a curse on their own heads. And so Balak said, good idea. And so that's what happens, is Israel ends up, some of the Israelites end up falling into this trap and worshiping. This is the first time in the scriptures, and we see this happening over and over in the Old Testament, that the Israelites fall for worshiping this false demon god Baal instead of worshiping Yahweh, the true God. Right? But this is the first time that happens. And they involve themselves, a number of them, in this sexual cultish worship. And the Bible talks about this, that they prostituted themselves to Baal. They sold their soul for sex and worshiping another god. And so God brings he disciplines them by bringing a plague on the camp, and the Israelites repent and they turn back to God, and the, you know, kind of the curse is broken and they're back on track. And that's kind of where we find them now, right? And so now they've prepared themselves to do what God brought them here to do. First point, I guess, today is your approach determines your outcome. The way that you approach a situation, whatever that situation might be that you come across in your life, the way that you approach it will often determine the outcome. Your mindset going into it, right? I mean, if you face a situation, something happens. We all have things that happen that we didn't plan for, we didn't put in our calendar, but somehow they were in someone's calendar and they hit our lives, right? Stuff happens. If we go into it with the mindset of God is good when good things happen to me, then we're going to be totally thrown off, deflated, confused, frustrated, angry, broken. We go into it with the mindset that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Then rather than falling into a spiral and panicking and getting angry and discouraged and defeated and beat up and confused and all of those things, we can sit back and say, all right, God, I don't know what's going on, but it's going to be fun watching you get me out of this one, right? It's going to be fun watching what you do in this situation. I trust you, right? Your outcome will be completely different when you approach it differently. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim and says, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, if we look back in Numbers 13 and 14, remember, some spies had been sent into the land before, right? This isn't the first time that happened. Back in Numbers 13 and 14, 40 years before, Moses had sent 12 spies into the land. But he did it very publicly. He didn't hand select them necessarily. He just said, choose somebody from your tribe to represent. You know, we're going to send 12 spies, one from each tribe, and we're going to send them in. And 10 came back, right, with a terrible report. There's giants in the land. I promised you a couple weeks ago we're going to get to talking about giants. We're going to get there, not today. But we're going to get there. There's giants in the land. We would be crazy to, we can't do this. They're too powerful, they're too organized, there's too many of them, they're too big, we can't do this. And then two spies came back saying, God has told us, he gave us the land, we need to go, we need to be obedient, we need to do what God told us. He will give us the land, right? And so now, Joshua, I mean, I think the fact that he sends two spies is interesting. And the fact that he hand selects them, and the fact that he sends them secretly, he doesn't tell everyone else, hey, Israel, I'm sending in two spies, but he sends them in secretly. Right? It's interesting that I think Joshua is, he wants good intel. He wants good intel, but he wants to select the message that's going into his heart as a leader. The message that's going into the heart of the people that he's leading. He wants to be careful about the mindset and the attitude and the approach that he takes to this. Because last time, this didn't go well. But this time, we know God is with us. Right? So Joshua symbolically chooses two spies that represent faith. And you can be guaranteed that he chose men of faith whose hearts were aligned with God's purpose. And rather than making it known to the nation, he sends them in secretly. And folks, for you and I today, the way that we approach a situation will determine how we process what we're facing. Joshua wanted to set himself up for faith and to set himself up for success. God had just told him, be strong and courageous. God had just told him, I have given you the land. He had just told him, trust me and go. And so Joshua wanted to be careful what he was listening to. How do you determine that you will not entertain fear and negativity? How do you do that, right? A lot of it is about the voices that you surround yourself with. if you don't choose ahead how you're going to approach the things that you face, because you will face something. If not this week, sometime in the next couple months, you're going to face something. If you live on planet Earth, right, you're going to face something that you didn't plan and you don't want. And how you prepare yourself to face those things will determine whether you walk through them in faith or in fear. Right? Interesting that these two guys, it says they went straight to the house of a prostitute. Isn't that a little weird, right? First day on leave from camp, and they make a beeline for a brothel. Doesn't sound good, right? But the house of the prostitute would have also been an inn of sorts. And it would have been a place to gather information discreetly. Right? And so they didn't go there as customers, but they went there to gather information. And they didn't go unnoticed. The king hears about these travelers and sends a messenger. He sends his guard, the king's guard, to go and find out what's going on. Rahab is an interesting woman. She's a woman with a name in a story filled with men with no names. Isn't that interesting? We don't know the names of the spies. We don't know the name of the king of Jericho. We don't know the name of the guards that showed up at her door. The only man's name that we know in this chapter is Joshua. We've met him already. We don't know any of the men's name in this story, but the woman's name jumps off the page. It's very unusual in Scripture, isn't it? Rahab, her name has multiple meanings in the Hebrew. And in Hebrew, most names, I mean, they didn't just mean something like my name, Andrew, means something, but none of you really know what it is unless you know the background of the language and all that blah, blah, right? But in Hebrew, the name is actually in that language, right? It's kind of like the I won't go there. So her name means stormy, like a storm. She was probably a force to be reckoned with, right? She was probably lived loud and large. And her name also means large or welcome, like a large welcome. She was probably a woman who in some ways seemed untamable, a woman that few would want to mess with. And the fact that the king's guard comes to her door, asks about these men, and then when she gives them an answer, takes her at her word and leave instead of searching the house, says that, you know, they didn't want to mess with her, I guess, right? Who knows how she ended up as a prostitute? I mean, no little girl says, when I grow up, I want to be prostitute. It isn't that she didn't have a family, because we find out that she has a father and mother and brothers and sisters. But some series of unfortunate events brought her to this place, that this is what she's doing. I'm sorry for the thing that keeps flashing up there. It's my mouse in my office keeps connecting and disconnecting with my computer. Sorry. So either her family sold her into prostitution to pay a debt, because that was something that happened in that culture. And she'd struggled her way to freedom where she ran her own home. Or she'd gotten herself into trouble somehow and become estranged from her family. But here she is. The men come to her house, and Rahab hides the men and lies to the king's guard to protect them. She hides them under flax that was drying on her roof. I didn't have a clue what flax was before this. But I found out it's actually the plant that linen comes from. You dry out flax, and then you pull it apart or something. I don't know what you do, and turn into linen. So Rahab was an entrepreneur, cloth maker, clothing maker, aside from her other stuff. She hides them under the flax on her roof. And then comes this conversation. She goes up at the end of the evening, she goes up on the roof and has a heart-to-heart conversation with these men. She says, "I know that Yahweh, your God, I know that Yahweh has given you this land." What an interesting statement of faith. I know that Yahweh has given you this land. It's a lot of conversation today about who this land belongs to. Right? God, 500 years before this very event that we're talking about today, 500 years before this, God told Abraham, I am giving you this land. He said, as far as you can see, I am giving you this land. Right? And as Abraham lived in that region for 100 years, he was 75 when he went in, and he died at 175. He lived in that land for 100 years. And as he lived there, he was a big enough deal that the leaders of the city-states around him in the region treated him as an ally, treated him as a prince. Genesis 14, Abraham takes a war band from his household, a war band of 318 soldiers, and leads with other kings and other soldiers, leads an attack against five other kings and defeats them and wins Lot's freedom, right? And he's considered by the other kings as an honored and mighty leader and warrior. Genesis 21, Abraham was approached by a Philistine king named Abimelech to make a treaty with him because he was nervous about Abraham's presence and strength in the land. A king comes to him to make a treaty. He's being treated like a prince, like a king. In Genesis 23, when Sarah died, Abraham meets with a gathering of Hittite leaders to buy property from them to establish a family burial ground. They say, these Hittite leaders say to Abraham, "You are a mighty prince among us." It could be argued that not only had God given Abraham this land, but Abraham had already taken possession of it in many ways. God had promised it. It was his. Right? That was 3,800 years ago. And for the last 3,800 years, there have been Abraham's descendants living in this land. For 3,800 years. And since the kingdom of Judah collapsed in 586 BC, Israel ceased to be a nation state and has been occupied by successive empires, right? From the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans to the European Christians to the Saracens to the Ottoman Empire and to the British, all the way through history. It has been occupied by foreign powers. When Israel became a nation state again in 1948, there had not been, nor had there ever been, a state called Palestine. A lot of people have this idea that there was this existing nation called Palestine, and Israel were newcomers and occupiers that came and took over the land of Palestine that belonged to the Palestinians. But there was not, nor has there ever been, a nation called Palestine in history. Many people call Israel occupiers, when in fact they have been in the land for 3,800 years, and other people have been occupiers throughout history. But God promised them this land. God gave them this land, and even Rahab said, "I know that Yahweh has given you this land." The Canaanites in Jericho and elsewhere were not unaware of the promises of God that he had given to Abraham. And they had heard and even probably seen some of the miracles that God had done to bring Israel out of Egypt, the powerful, mighty miracles God had done to bring them out of Egypt. And she talks about it. And the defeat of Sihon and Og, giant kings. Again, we're going to get there, folks. Giant kings. People of Jericho are going, if they beat those guys, we don't stand a chance. The fact that they knew that God had given them the land, that God, that Yahweh was the true God, and she says, Yahweh is God in heaven and God on earth. These people know the truth, and yet they refuse to surrender to Yahweh. Right? Isn't that odd? Vast majority of the population doubled down to resist God, to resist his will and his plans, even though they were frightened and even though that they knew that their days were numbered. But for Rahab, the truth inspired faith. Right? For Rahab, the truth inspired faith. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, this is in the what we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. That lists off people throughout history that acted in faith. And Rahab is listed among them. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. Right? They're not hiding her profession. Not hiding the mess that she found herself in when she encountered the living God. But by faith, Ahab the prostitute, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. That word literally means who refused to believe. Who refused to believe. I want to say today, keep shouting from the rooftop. Right? Here's Rahab on the rooftop declaring the might and the goodness and the power of God. Folks, confrontation with truth will produce different results in different people. For those who will not believe, you can provide all the evidence that you want, but unless they have an encounter with God that shatters their resistance, they have already chosen their response. They will not believe. Others have a tender heart towards God, and when confronted with truth, when confronted with who God is and what he's done and what he will do in our lives, their hearts are thrown open towards God. She says, everyone's courage failed because of you, for Yahweh your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. We've heard what God did when you crossed the Red Sea, when you defeated Sihon and Og. Folks, I want to encourage you today. Tell the stories of what God has done for you. Tell the stories what he's done in your life. Tell the stories of what God did in Christ for us. Tell the stories. Because no one can argue with your story, with your testimony. When you declare it, when you speak it out, and folks, you don't know the hearts of those, some who will not believe and some whose hearts will be cracked open and softened to the goodness of God because of the story that you tell. And even those who in this moment, in this season, in their lives right now will not believe, God is able to give them an encounter with him that will soften their hearts. I remember one of our kids, I don't have time to get into the details of this story, but one of our kids had an incredible supernatural healing miracle where God, they went in and to an orthodontist. He said, you need to have your jaw broken, you know, $5,000 worth of work, you need this on Tuesday. On Thursday, God supernaturally reshaped her jaw. She went back in on Friday to the orthodontist against all of his complaints, because he said unless she got her face got hit with a bus, it's no different than it was on Tuesday, right? And then he looked in her mouth and said, this is not the same mouth I saw 3 days ago. Right? And the next words out of his mouth were, is this a God thing? Right? Now, yeah, yeah. Now, to my knowledge, that man is still resisting God in his life. He knows empirically that that was a miracle. He knows what God did and yet will not believe. But I pray that there will be a moment when God will bring that back to his heart. His heart will be softened and God will get his attention, his affection, his heart, right? God's invitation is, oh, yeah. Am I supposed to be there yet? I don't think so. Okay. I don't know what happened. Huh. I lost a slide. All right. The slide should say, God's invitation is to all. So, we got to speed things up here. Rahab pleads for her life and her family. She wants to embrace faith in Yahweh and to be taken into the family of this true God. And the spies make an oath and they say, we will treat you with kindness and faithfulness. Kindness, the Hebrew word there is chesed, which is, it's a covenant word of covenant love. This is covenant language. We will embrace you into the covenant that we have with God. That's what they're saying. We will treat you with kindness and faithfulness. You will become one of us. You will have a place where you belong. We know that Rahab was indeed welcomed into the covenant family of Israel. She married a man named Salmon, who made an honest woman of her, married her. They had a son named Boaz. Some of you might recognize that name. Yes, that Boaz, the one that married Ruth, right? The one that married Ruth. Both of these women, Rahab and Ruth, both of them foreign women who were welcomed into the covenant family of Israel. These women stand out as a symbol not only of the faith of women in history and scripture, but a symbol of the universal invitation of God to bring all people into his spiritual family. I firmly believe that if the rest of Jericho had responded like Rahab did, this story of Jericho would have ended very differently. That is, as a city-state, they would have been welcomed into the covenant family of God. And so Rahab lets them down by a rope and instructs them, and they instruct her to hang this scarlet cord from her window, and to bring all her family inside the house, and that no one is to go outside. This language sounds an awful lot like the Passover, doesn't it? The Passover. Marking your door with the doorpost with blood, and the angel of death will pass over. And if you stay in the house, in the place of safety, you will be protected. Right, a picture of salvation in Christ. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. We hide ourselves in him, that we are protected from judgment. We are protected. We're saved, right? We're rescued. This woman who's intentionally mentioned in Matthew's gospel as being in the lineage of Jesus. She was Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother, right? Is a foreshadowing, an amazing foreshadowing of Jesus who would come and give his life as the Passover lamb for us. God, for some reason, the bloodline of hope ran through this woman's life. The bloodline of hope ran through her life. For some reason, God chose her, this prostitute from a pagan, rebellious people, to become part of the story of salvation that would reach all people. Why did God choose her? Why did God choose you? If you know Jesus, now that bloodline runs through your life as well. And you are part of God's story of salvation. You are part of God's declaration of hope to the world. We're going to talk more about this, the destruction of Jericho, when we get there. But when the remains of the city of Jericho were excavated by archaeologists in the 20th century, there was actually one small section of the wall on the north side that did not collapse, and it had a dwelling place attached to it. Right? And archaeology supports the truth of history that God protected Rahab and her family. And in James 2:25, as it says here, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute. Folks, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in this moment today. You are not out of reach of the love and the mercy and the goodness of God. You are a candidate for his love and his salvation and his hope. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Right? Lastly, today, we need to wrap up. Faith intimidates the intimidator. So these spies, they come back to Joshua and their report. Actually, worship team, come on up as I do this last point. They come back to Joshua and their report is similar to the report that Joshua and Caleb had given 40 years before. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Isn't it interesting? The enemy knew about God's plan to bring God's people into God's promised land. And he tried to stop them at every turn, right? Tried to block them at every turn. And we know that the land, the Canaanites and the Amorites, the enemy had ramped up the evil in that land. We're gonna get into talking more about that later too. Ramped up the evil in that land. God had told Abraham, "I'm gonna, you know, your descendants are gonna go into Egypt for 400 years." He told them ahead of time, "You're gonna go into slavery into Egypt for 400 years. I'm gonna tuck them away because the wickedness of the Amorites has not reached its full level yet." So that the enemy ramped up the evil in that land because he wanted to destroy the works of God. He'd done his best And yet here are two guys full of faith who walk into the land, and the report is they're all melting in fear because of us. Folks, the enemy is no match in your life for the purpose of God when you trust him. And that you are capable of intimidating the intimidator, the one who wants to tell you that you are nothing, you are no one, you are unloved, you are unlovable, you are unreachable, wants to stomp on you and destroy you. He will be intimidated when you walk in faith. Amen? Let's stand. So as we conclude today, hear these words. God can and does redeem anyone who turns to him. You are not too far gone, and neither are the people that you are praying for. They don't just need more truth, they need an encounter with Jesus. So continue to stand in faith, continue to pray for that. Your victory comes in knowing what God has done for you, and because of that, who you are. And when those things are settled in your heart, you will be dangerous to the enemy. And you will intimidate the intimidator. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for this story of this woman, Rahab. Amazing things that you worked in her life and through her life. Israel, who had prostituted themselves to false gods on the other side of the river, were welcomed into the promise by a prostitute. The irony of the fact that you can not only redeem anyone, but God, your power and goodness can flow through anyone who surrenders their lives to you. Thank you for every person here today. That God, if there are those on the edge of faith, they're just wondering if they can really trust, that God, you love them too. Pray that you would show yourself to them. Show your love and your goodness and your faithfulness. That they would be invited into the covenant family of God too today. All of us were on the outside at one point, and we got invited in. You did a work in our lives, rescued us, saved us, healed us. We give you thanks today in Jesus' powerful name.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation, for coming today. Perhaps you're that person today that never committed their lives to Jesus. This truly is your opportunity. We invite you to come if you would like to make that commitment to Jesus. Perhaps you have a special need today that you would like prayer for. We would invite you to come. Members of the Breakthrough Prayer Team will be standing here at the front to welcome and to pray for you. Have yourself a good day. God bless you. We'll see you next week.